I would encourage you to open up your Bibles this morning and turn. Genesis chapter 3 is where we are at. I'll be doing a little bit of jumping around in our scripture reading. So I'm going to read one verse from Genesis 3, then a few verses from Genesis 5, then I'm going to skip all the way to Hebrews chapter 2 and read two verses there. So if you don't feel comfortable jumping around in your Bibles to follow me, you can just listen, okay? So Genesis 3 and verse 15, you can remain seated this morning. This is God's word, Genesis 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And then turn a page or two, Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. Genesis chapter 5, verse 28. When Lamech had lived 182 years, he fathered a son and called his name Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord has cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. Lamech lived after he fathered Noah 595 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Lamech were 777 years, and he died. After Noah was 500 years old, Noah fathered Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then we're going to go to Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, reading from the New Testament here of God's Word. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, now as we turn our attention to your word and hear from a passage at the very beginning of your word and then one towards the very end, I pray that you would open our eyes this morning to see the connection of how you are revealing to us the promise and the fulfillment of what you have done to deliver your people. Lord, we mourn in our world the trouble that we see and experience because of sin. We mourn our sins. We mourn our rebellion against you. And Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to see that even from the very beginning of the fall of man, that you were planning and working out your plan of redemption for your people. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, there is one thing that most all of us have in common. We all enjoy a good story. That's something that has been evident in humanity throughout all of history. Since human families have been around and there has been a fire to sit around at the end of the day, there have been stories shared around those fires. Some of the stories that were passed down were legends meant to entertain, but others were the true history of their ancestors passed down from generation to generation. I love good stories. Growing up, I loved reading good stories in books and novels. Those of you who are in my generation, you may remember those little illustrated classic novels that had a picture on every page that you would turn to. And of course, they were versions of the classic novels like Swiss Family Robinson and Great Expectations and Gulliver's Travels, and I used to love reading those little books. And I also, like millions of others from my generation as well, fell in love with the sci-fi adventure story of Star Wars. That is a story of good versus evil, of light versus darkness, and of the redemption of a key character who was deep in the darkness, but was saved out of that and brought into the light, and who ended up sacrificing his life in order to save those he loved. When I was a child growing up in the church, I have to admit, I found much more joy in hearing those stories in the movies that I was watching and the books that I was reading than I did in the Bible. I knew the Bible had stories. Some were incredible. But I understood those stories as just trying to teach me moral lessons. They were used by my parents and my Sunday school teachers to try to get me to be a good boy who followed the rules. And I just wasn't as interested in that as a child. So children and students here, maybe that's how you've kind of been thinking about what the Bible is. Later I was converted. My heart changed towards God and His Word, and I began to read His Word in earnest, really taking it very seriously. But even then, I was reading it mainly in order to learn how I should live and serve God. And I was greatly helped in that way. But I still didn't understand what the Bible really was until years later. Years later, I was finally taught to see and understand the Bible as being a story. One main story from beginning to end. The story of God's redeeming His people and His world. And the four main movements in the story were that of the creation, then the fall, which of course is the problem that needs resolving in the story, the fall of man, the fall away from God. And then of course the redemption, which is the climax of the great conflict in the story. But then the fourth movement is the restoration. The restoration, which is the resolution, which always follows the climax of good stories. Once I saw how all the individual stories of the Old Testament were related to each other and connected to this grand story of redemption and restoration of God's people, the Bible really came alive for me. The Bible is a story. It's the greatest story that there is, because it is not just a story that we read about. It's not some made-up legend to entertain us. It is a story that we can enter into. For the Bible story is also our story. It's the story of every believer, from our creation to our fall and our redemption through the Savior that God sent, and then our coming restoration. So for this Advent season, we're going to be looking at a few significant points in this story. And we'll begin by going to the fall, the place in the story where it all went wrong for us. But even in that place in the story, as all good stories do, we are given a word of hope. We are given an expectation of redemption, a foreshadowing of the climax to come. So our main theme from these passages this morning is, in the midst of evil's triumph, God graciously promised deliverance through the woman's son who would overcome evil by suffering. In the midst of evil's triumph, God graciously promised deliverance through the woman's son who would overcome evil by suffering. So Genesis 3 is the description of the fall of man into sin and depravity. Genesis 3 tells a story of how everything went wrong with our world and why our world is in the mess that it is in even today. But the most significant verse in that chapter comes right in the middle of it. Is the verse we are focusing on this morning, Genesis 3:15. We'll focus on three main things that this verse reveals to us. First, we see the hostility of the world. the hostility of the world. Look back at that verse again, 3:15. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring, and he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Just to remind us all of what came right before this verse in our Bibles, in Genesis 1, we have the narrative of God's creating the heavens and the earth and everything in them. The climax of creation was God forming the man and woman out of the dust of the ground and making them in his own image. And at the end of the days of creation, we're told that everything that God had made was good. It was a world that was exactly as God intended it to be. It was good. There was no sin. There was no death. There was no pain. It was a perfect place where man and woman could fellowship with one another and with God himself. Then in chapter 2, we're given an even closer perspective on creation. In Genesis 1, that's kind of like the eagle eye view of all that was going on from above. In chapter 2, it is the close-up view from the ground. In chapter 2, we hear the interactions between God and the man he created. And we hear the blessings, and we hear the one prohibition that God gives the man and woman. God gives them the fruit of all the trees in the garden for their food, but he says the fruit of one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, they must not eat, or they will die. At the end of chapter 2, we have the wonderful description of how God provided the man with a partner, one like him, distinct from all the other creatures, and she is called woman. And it tells us, at the end of that chapter, they were both naked and unashamed. They have nothing to hide. They are both sinless, and they're in a right relationship with God and with one another. And then at the beginning of chapter 3, well, there is this confrontation that happens. The serpent approaches the woman and tempts her to do the very thing God had commanded them not to do. The serpent casts doubt on God's character and the trustworthiness of his word. And the woman and the man believe the serpent's words and take of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and immediately things change in their world. They become afraid. They become afraid of each other and afraid of God. They cover themselves with leaves and they hide from God. But God comes to them and speaks to them. And our verse is a portion of what he told them, and more directly, what he told the one who had taken the form of a serpent in order to deceive the woman. That is Satan, the great enemy of God and God's people in the biblical story. So the first thing that stands out for us here in verse 3:15 is that enmity that God says will be between the serpent and the woman and between both of their offspring. Now, the two main English words that are used to translate this Hebrew word is enmity or hostility. It refers to the hatred and the animosity that will exist between the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent. So it prepares us for what we will see throughout the rest of the book of Genesis and throughout the rest of the biblical story. We are going to see this hostility between two groups of people, those who are among the seed of the woman and those who are following their father, the serpent or the devil. This also teaches us something about the world that we live in. For the story of world history follows after the Bible story as well. It reveals that humanity is divided between these two groups, the offspring of the woman and the offspring of the serpent, or Satan. And this hostility between these two groups of people have been going on and remains even today. So who are these two offsprings? Who are these descendants of the serpent and of the woman? Well, one thing that we see revealed in the scriptures about humanity is that all are sinners. All fall short of the glory of God in how they live. Even the characters that we know that are featured in the Bible as heroes in this biblical story, Abraham, Moses, David, Well, the biblical story still reveals that they have a fallen nature as well. In that aspect, then, it would seem that all are following the serpent in his rebellion against God. And yet, from among sinful humanity, among all fallen humanity, God, out of his grace, calls out a group of people and makes them his own people. This is also known in the Bible as election. At various times, these people hear God's word and trust him and follow him as their God. These would be the offspring of the woman in Genesis 3:15. This group of people is also known as the remnant. And throughout history, there is always this remnant of people who trust God. And we see there is enmity and hostility that the rest of the world shows towards these people whom God saves out of the world. We see this right away in the next chapter of Genesis, where we have the two sons of Adam and Eve. We would assume that both belong to this offspring of the woman category. But we discover that there ends up being hostility between them. One, Cain, the firstborn, murders the other, Abel. And Cain then, by this faithless hostile act of violence, he shows himself to be of the offspring of the serpent. While Abel, with his faithful worship of God and his submission to God, shows that he is of the offspring of the woman. Then in John 8, in the New Testament, Jesus reveals this dichotomy between these two groups of people here. John chapter 8, you want to turn there. As he confronts the Jewish religious leaders, who of course are opposing him, the Son of God, listen to what he says in John 8, verse 37 through 47 here. Again, these are the words of Jesus towards the Jewish religious leaders who are opposing him. He says, John 8, 37, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me. So he's bringing out that word offspring, that seed word from Genesis 3:15. You are offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me, because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did. They said to him, we were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires, the seed or the offspring of the serpent. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. So this just shows us all humanity is divided up into these two groups. One is ultimately of God, as Jesus says, and will hear the words of God, and will believe those words, and follow those words. But the other group, the offspring of the serpent, well, as Jesus says, God's word finds no place in their lives. And they are antagonistic against God's word and hostile towards his people. The world we live in is a hostile place, especially for those who humbly believe and follow God. Whenever we encounter this hostility in our lives, it ought to remind us of our fall in Adam and Eve. It ought to remind us of our sin and that this is a part of God's judgment upon humanity for our unbelief. For as Genesis 3:15 reveals, God said, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. So now let's think about this offspring of the woman or the seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15. From my earliest memories of Christmas, there are a few things that stand out. There is, of course, the Christmas tree that my mom would put up each year. We always had this artificial tree that we'd have to get out of the box each year. We'd put the pole up, and then we'd have to stick each branch into the designated holes in that pole. They, of course, were color coordinated, so it was easy even for children to do it, and I loved helping mom and my sisters do that. Once we got the tree all set up, we'd then be able to put decorations on it. And of course, my favorite part was to put the lights on the tree and to light those lights up. I was always very excited to get that tree up because the faster we got that tree up, that meant the sooner that there'd be presents put under that tree. Maybe your family has recently put the tree up in your home as we did over Thanksgiving, and our children, they are in full Christmas mode now. They are excited. They are ready. They've handed us their Christmas lists and expecting us to get busy getting them some gifts. The other main Christmas decoration in our house that stood out for me is the nativity scene. My mother would let me set up that scene, and we always put it right on top of our television because we had one of those TV sets, you know, that was inside this big wooden console that sat on the floor of our living room. So on top of the TV, we would put our nativity set. From my earliest years, I knew that Christmas had to do with that little baby in the manger. My mother always made sure that I would set up the scene with the manger at the center and all the other characters from Mary and Joseph, the shepherds, the wise men, and all the animals surrounding the child in the manger, facing him, looking on him adoringly. So the story of Christmas was all about that baby, the son of Mary. And here in Genesis 3:15, we are shown the significance of that son of Mary. From so many years before, God made a promise that the offspring, or more literally, the seed of the woman, will one day bruise or strike the head of the serpent. There would be enmity between their offspring, but one day there will be this ultimate confrontation, and the seed of the woman will ultimately and finally defeat Satan, who had taken the form of the serpent. In Genesis 3, it appeared that Satan had triumphed over God's people, but one day a son of the woman would rise up and would be the undoing of the serpent and of evil itself. We see in Genesis and throughout the books of the Bible that having children is of the utmost importance. In Genesis, we have several genealogies making note of the descendants of the people. They trace the family histories of the people of God, from Adam to Noah, and then from Noah to Abraham. And then we have the great tension in the story of Abraham and his offspring, for his wife was barren and far too old to expect to have any child. Yet God provides for her a son Isaac. And then we follow a similar conflict with Isaac and his wife, Rebekah, who eventually, after 20 years of marriage, finally gives birth to twin boys. But then we were told by the Lord that the older would serve the younger. And so this promise of the deliverer would go through the younger son, Jacob, rather than the firstborn son, Esau. And this continues on then through Jacob's sons, as it is Judah, the thirdborn son, who we are told the deliverer would eventually come through his offspring. And by the time we get to the New Testament, what's the first thing that we see at the very beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament? Well, that's right. We see a genealogy showing us that Jesus was the son of Joseph, the son of David, the son of Judah, the son of Abraham. And then in the Gospel of Luke, we see another genealogical record that traces Jesus all the way back to Adam and Eve, showing us that Jesus, the baby born in Bethlehem and laid in that manger, was in fact the seed of the woman whom God promised would be the deliverer of his people. Earlier I read Genesis 5, 28 through 32. In the middle of one of these genealogies in Genesis, we see that God's people were taking his word here in Genesis 3:15 very seriously. They were looking for this deliverer. They were expecting that sooner or later one of their sons would turn out to be this deliverer who would defeat evil and would bring them peace. Look at that passage again, Genesis 5, 29. Lamech called his name Noah. This is Lamech's son Noah, saying, out of the ground that the Lord had cursed, this one shall bring us relief from our work and from the painful toil of our hands. We know that Noah had a very significant, was a part of a great significant plan of God. He was used by God to save his people. For the promise of the coming deliverer was then preserved through Noah and his line, his sons. When they entered the ark that God had commanded Noah to build. But Noah wasn't this one who would bring relief and rest. The relief and rest that was longed for by his father, and we have to assume that this was something that all of God's people were longing for and hoping for. Noah was not the seed of the woman who would defeat the devil. That one was still to come through Noah's line. Throughout the Old Testament and the history of God's people, they had hope that with each new birth, that the promise would continue and that one day this one would be born into the world, the one who would bring relief, the one who would bring rest, the one who would ensure peace, for he would triumph over the evil one. But as Genesis 3:15 tells us, it would not happen without suffering. So look back at Genesis 3:15 now. We see the hope of the world, which will come through suffering. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I know that the NIV and other translations of this verse have that the seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent, while the serpent will only bruise the Savior's heel. And although that sounds awesome, it betrays a bit of creative license on behalf of the translator. And in reality, the Hebrew uses the same word for the wounds that each would receive from the other. So the ESV translates both words as bruise, and other good translations might say strike. He shall strike your head and you shall strike his heel. What gives us the indication that the seed of the woman will overcome Satan in this confrontation is which body part is wounded. A head wound is far worse than a heel wound. A head wound indicates a fatal blow, while a heel wound is devastating, but something that you can recover from. So the seed of the woman will overcome the seed of the serpent, but this victory will only come through suffering. The prophet Simeon alludes to this when he is finally allowed by God to see the Messiah that God promised him and his people. As Mary and Joseph brought Jesus, the baby Jesus, into the temple, Simeon took the baby in his arms and he praised God. And then he prophesied, saying to Mary, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed," which again speaks of this division of humanity as those who are of the seed of the woman and those who are of the seed of the serpent, this hostility, this enmity. And then Simeon tells Mary, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also." The destiny of the seed of the woman is one of triumph over the enemy of God's people, but it would only come through great suffering. He would be opposed. He ended up being condemned and crucified. But through his suffering, through his death, he dealt the fatal blow to the enemy. He took away the power that Satan had over God's people. For Satan could no longer accuse them of sin and condemn them before God. For Jesus took their sins upon himself and received God's condemnation for our sins on our behalf on the cross. As Hebrews 2:14 through 15 reveals, that I read earlier, reveals this connection between the cross and Genesis 3:15. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. So how does this help us? What can we take away from this message? Well, I think two main things. First, we see that God's people had hoped for this deliverer from the very beginning of our trouble, from the very first day when they allowed evil to get the upper hand. God came and promised a deliverer. He promised it wouldn't always be this way. That's why Genesis 3:15 is known as the first proclamation of the gospel, the first gospel proclamation in the Bible. And God's people waited a long, long time. But he came. He came. God's word, God's promise proved true when Jesus, God's Son, came into the world and successfully overcame Satan on the cross and in his resurrection from the dead. So have confidence in God's word. Believe the gospel. Have confidence that he will fulfill every promise that he has made to those who put their faith in him and in his Son, our Savior Jesus. And one day, friends, all the enmity, all the hostility will come to an end, but only for those who have taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ, the seed of the woman. God has promised it. And secondly, the hope of the world has not changed. From Genesis 3:15 until now, the hope for our deliverance has not changed. The hope of the world is not medicine. It is not a vaccine. The hope of the world is not a president or any political party or any Supreme Court justice. The hope of the world is the seed of the woman. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. As we sang earlier, our ultimate hope is for Jesus to come and save us. And he has promised that he will, but only for those who are longing for him, only for those who are waiting for him. Come, thou long-expected Jesus, born to set thy people free. From our fears and sins release us. Let us find our rest in thee. Israel's strength and consolation, hope of all the earth thou art, dear desire of every nation, joy of every longing heart. Is he the joy of your longing heart? Have you found your rest in him? The hope of all the world, even in the condition that we find our world in today, is still Jesus Christ, born thy people to deliver. Look to him. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we consider your word and the great story of Scripture, how it all plays out throughout each chapter, each book, and leads us to the Savior, the hope of the world, Jesus Christ. I pray that each one of us here this morning would have Jesus as our hope, as our Savior, as our King, as the one that we are putting all of our faith in. Help us, Lord, to look to Him, and Lord, give us courage to point others to Him as well. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.